Thank you that you are righteous in all your ways, and we bow before you this morning and thank you for the privilege of being together here, a group of your people, a group of your children, a group of people that you have saved and brought together. And I pray, Lord, that your will could be done here in our service today. Would you bless Brother Marvin as he preaches from your word and give him that which he needs, and that all together we could be strengthened in the most holy faith and be good witnesses for our Savior and for our Lord. I think of Stephanie Kaufman and pray for her in her situation and those with her in the Middle East, and pray that the Spirit of God can be upon them, that you would give safety and wisdom in knowing just how they should do, Heavenly Father. Thank you that you are God. Thank you that you are faithful and true. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, if you'll continue standing and follow along in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And you may be seated.
Well, it is certainly a pleasure and a privilege to be with you this morning. We bring you greetings from the Brotherhood at Marietta. This congregation has always held a special place in my heart. Well, I say always, since about the last 4 or 5 years, since this was the place about 3.5 years ago that I got married. And I appreciate the hospitality that each one of you have shown to us whenever we do return. Thank you, Norman, for reading that scripture. In verses 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians 4, it speaks of one body, one Spirit, one hope of our calling, one God and Father of all. The message the Lord laid on me to bring this morning is a message of brotherhood. The title of the message this morning is Fight the Good Fight. And you can turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6:12. where we find that phrase, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This verse is broken down into four phrases. There are two action phrases and two other phrases. I want to look at them briefly here as we get into this verse. We'll start with the second action phrase, lay hold on eternal life. This word, lay hold, means to seize, to reach for, as one that would reach for a prize after winning a race. You have run the race, and now you're laying hold on that prize. Just as we run the race of life, and we seek to lay hold on eternal life, for our benefit here and for our benefit in the future. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Who is to lay hold on eternal life? Well, the phrase right after that says, whereunto thou art also called. Since Jesus' death and resurrection, we all have been called to enter into that spiritual battle for the soul. Why? The last phrase of verse 12, thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. When you were baptized, you made a profession of faith before many people. Also, every communion season, we give testimony before others of where we are spiritually. We think back to our conversion and the profession of faith that we made at that point in time. Now, the first part of that verse, fight the good fight of faith. We fight the good fight of faith so we can lay hold onto eternal life. The good fight is fighting for each other, not fighting at each other. It is also taking responsibility for our own actions and engaging in spiritual warfare for the destiny of our souls. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Verse 12 has some instruction for us as we think about fighting the good fight of faith. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Are we gaining ground against the principalities and the rulers of the darkness of this world? Are we gaining ground? Or are we losing ground? It's a question we must ask ourselves personally. It's a question we must ask ourselves corporately as the church, as the bride of Jesus Christ. Can we win fighting on our own? What does it look like to fight spiritual warfare as a brotherhood? These are some questions we would like to explore in the message this morning. We read verse 12 of Ephesians 6. Verse 11 instructs us to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is something we individually have to do. At judgment, every person, you and I, will answer individually before God for how we have conducted our lives and for what we have done with Jesus Christ. So we do have personal responsibility in this fight of faith, in this race that we are running on this earth. Jump forward a few verses there in Ephesians 6 to verse 18. The end of the verse there says, "Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Watching. In a battle situation, all the armor and protection you can put on is of no avail if no one is watching for the enemy. How are we to watch? With perseverance and supplication. Perseverance has the idea of persistence. Watching takes energy. Watching takes time. Watching is not something that you accidentally do. This is something you intentionally do. It is an action word. Be alert, watch, engage. With supplication. Supplication, I believe, could be interpreted as persistence in prayer. Incessant pleadings, as we are instructed other places in Scripture, to pray without ceasing. We are to watch with prayer. Who are we to watch for? What does our Scripture say? For all saints. We are to watch out spiritually, and I would argue physically, for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Perhaps some of you have heard phrases or little sayings that circulate maybe around the youth. Something like this. Friends don't let friends, drive Fords or drive Chevys or whatever your passion is there. But what if it was known among Christians? What if it was a known fact among the brotherhood at Weavertown? This saying, friends won't let friends live in sin. Is that not a true friend? Is that not brotherhood? This is called brotherhood, and it is the opposite of individualism. You know, there's something special about a physical brother or sister. You will naturally defend a sibling. You'll stand up for them. Even if you have arguments amongst yourselves, between yourselves, if someone else picks on that brother or sister, you're going to be quick to rise up and defend them. I think you know what I'm talking about there. You may do things for your brothers and sisters physically that you wouldn't do for others. They get special privileges because they have a special connection. They have a special place in your heart because of who they are. Should it not be this way in the brotherhood? In a physical sense, but more so, I believe, in a spiritual sense. We were talking this morning about fighting the good fight of faith, running that race successfully and ending it well. We are all brothers and sisters of a common faith. We are all sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Siblings, you could say, with Jesus Christ. This spiritual bond transcends even that of physical, earthly siblings. The spiritual bond of brotherhood goes beyond families. It goes beyond nationalities. It goes beyond country boundaries. Shouldn't it go without saying that we would watch for each other and fight for each other? Galatians 6:1 reads, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And here's the verse I want to focus on. Verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens means being burdened one for another. Let me repeat that. Bearing one another's burdens means being burdened one for another. Unless we are burdened for the spiritual and physical well-being of one another, we will likely not see opportunities to bear one another's burdens. We likely won't watch for each other or pray for each other if we are too selfish and too independent to be a burden bearer and to be burdened for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So how do we do this? Yeah, this sounds great. I think we have the desire. We want to do this, but how do we practically do this? James 5:16 tells us to confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'd like to reference the book One Anothering, written by Simon Schrock. A very good read if you have not read it. Very good book to go through with Bible study or something like that. This is what Simon Schrock has to say about confessing our faults one to another. And keep in mind, as I read this, that we're talking about brotherhood. We're talking about bearing one another's burdens. How can we help each other along on this race, on this journey that we are on? To confess means to acknowledge and agree fully. Agree to your faults, false steps, offenses, and sins, whether they are unintentional errors or willful transgressions. It is in the best interest of the body of Christ to acknowledge and own your own wrongs. Every member should assume responsibility for their own actions. Refusing to accept one's own wrongs places that person in a sad and hopeless position. It is sad because it will slowly and surely destroy relationships with others. It becomes hopeless because it blocks maturing and growing into the likeness and spirit of Jesus Christ. Marriage partners live with strained and painful relationships because they will not confess their wrongs to each other. Friends choose to allow relationships to slowly deteriorate by refusing to confess their own wrongs. Justifying your faults year after year pulls you down, destroys your character, and is damaging to God's reputation. I've identified four things that make it easier for us as a brotherhood to confess our faults to each other. And as James 5:16 says, to experience the healing that confessing our faults one to another brings. The first is relationship. I'm not much prone to confess my faults to someone with whom I don't have a good relationship. I still should, but having a good relationship makes that easier. Establishing good relationships within the brotherhood is the first step. This takes intentional effort. This takes time. Good relationships usually don't just happen. The second thing that makes it easier for us to confess our faults one to another is trust. I must trust that the brother or sister I am confessing to or sharing with has my best interest in mind. They may or may not. Hopefully they do. But I must trust that they do. I must give them the benefit of the doubt that they have my best interest in mind. Humility must be present. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." The proud person will go at life alone. Because I don't need anyone else. I don't need the brotherhood. I don't need to be accountable. I don't need to confess my faults to you, and I don't want to hear your faults. That's the proud spirit. The proud person will go at life alone and will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan is the father of pride. It was pride that got Satan kicked out of heaven. It's one of his master schemes that he uses, especially on Christians and on others. The proud person will not end well. The person that does not need a brotherhood will not end well. And fourthly, we must be willing to accept criticism and admonishment. I must be willing to allow you to speak into my life in areas that you see that I can improve upon. If we all have this spirit and this attitude, it will make for a brotherhood that easily shares with one another and easily confesses faults one to another. This would go along somewhat with humility, being willing to accept criticism and admonishment. We are still obligated to confess our faults to each other, even if these four things aren't present. But it is much easier if relationship, trust, humility, and willingness to accept criticism are present. So after we have confessed our faults to each other, James there in the end of verse 16 says that we must pray one for another. This makes a difference. He says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. It has much benefit. Pray for one another after we have confessed our faults, and we will find healing and be drawn closer together as a brotherhood. Turn with me now to Hebrews 3:13. Hebrews 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So I take from this verse that the consequences, if we don't accept criticism and if we don't accept admonishment from the brotherhood, is that we will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Those of you that work in the kitchen, or those of you that benefit from the work in the kitchen, perhaps at some point you have seen a cookie sheet that's been used for many, many years. It no longer looks new. But in the corners and in the crevices, there are stuff there that was not properly cleaned off the time before and was baked upon. It was not properly cleaned off again and was baked upon again. And we accept it, and that's fine. You see this baked food on there, and you clean that pan. You don't worry about getting it all off because you know you probably won't. And so you accept it to be like that. That's just the way it is. That's the way it's always been, and that's the way it'll always be. It doesn't bother you anymore. That is how our lives can be if we let sin rest in our lives. That sin becomes baked on. Every message we hear, every counsel, every communion we go through, and we do not confess that sin, it becomes more baked on. And we get used to it. Well, it's just the way I am. I can't help it. I've always been this way. I can't change. And it doesn't bother us anymore. That, brothers and sisters, is the deceitfulness of sin. And it's something that we cannot afford in our lives if we are to win the race and if we are to lay hold on that prize that awaits everyone that finishes the race successfully. Perhaps you have heard the saying, a good offense is the best defense. This is a saying that we hear perhaps in the sports world. But I believe it can also be true in the spiritual struggles and spiritual battles that we face in this life. Turn with me now to Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Two of my favorite passages in Scripture as it relates to the brotherhood. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Verse 24, we have this word provoke. And we often think of this word in a negative context. Those of you that have brothers and sisters, sometimes they provoke you, right? Sometimes you get irritated. Well, provoke, as it's used here in Hebrews 10, 24, is a positive word. We are to provoke one another unto love and to good works. The word provoke means to arouse, to excite, to call into action one another to love and to good works. I know some of you here are involved with your local fire stations and emergency responders. You carry a pager, a scanner, and when that pager goes off and you hear that, are you not provoked? You're aroused. You're excited to action because your assistance is needed somewhere. And you drop what you're doing, and you go, and you help where your help is needed. You're provoked. You're aroused. You're excited to action. And it's a good thing. It's a positive thing. And so it is in the brotherhood. We should excite one another. We should provoke one another. This is called positive peer pressure. Say, let's all read through the Bible in a year. Or say, let's memorize this passage of Scripture together. That's positive peer pressure. That's provoking. That's exciting one another to love and to good works. There could be many other things as well. In a brotherhood, we also need accountability. Accountability is very important. We can think back of the story of Achan. Achan's lack of accountability and resulting sin affected the whole camp. I have to think of Achan. Everyone in that camp knew the instructions that they were not to carry goods from the battle back to their personal dwellings. Everyone knew that. They were clearly instructed. Achan knew that. Where was Achan's brotherhood? Where were his close friends that were fighting with him in battle and perhaps saw him carrying these things back? Was he not accountable to anyone? Did no one care about Achan's spiritual condition? So it is in the brotherhood today. We need to care for each other. We need to be accountable to each other and watch for each other. We should provoke one another unto love and good works, as we said, and we should encourage one another. Words of affirmation, encouragement, we all need it. We all desire it. But it's something that, at least I find myself, not doing as much as I should. Encourage one another. If we look on verse 25 of Hebrews 10, we see that there are some that are forsaking the assembling of themselves together. So what would hinder a group of people from meeting, as mentioned there in verse 25? Why would we forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Why do some church groups not meet as often as they used to? Could it be a lack of love for the brotherhood? I have more important things to do than go to Sunday evening or Wednesday evening service. Lack of love for the brotherhood. Could it be a strife amongst church members? Well, I don't feel like putting up with her again. I don't really feel like talking to him, so I'm just not going to come. Could it be that the cares of this life are becoming more important than the things of God? Or it could be a lack of desire, lack of excitement for the things of God. I just don't care. I just don't get it. I'm not that excited to come to church. But we can prevent this from happening by exhorting one another. Back to Hebrews 3:13. But exhort, that means entreat, call near one another daily. While it is called today, while we have opportunity, while the Lord tarries, we are to exhort one another, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If we are exhorting one another daily, this will help keep our spiritual fire alive. This will help keep the brotherhood in a state of vitality and growth and excitement for the things of Christ. This will help keep our spiritual axes sharp. Jude writes in Jude 1:3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. To earnestly contend for the faith is to fight the good fight of faith, as we read in our opening scripture. And I'd just like to read that one more time, 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. As we have seen in Scripture, we cannot do this alone. We absolutely need the brotherhood if we are to run the race of life successfully. So in summary, let us put on the whole armor of God, for we are each personally responsible for how we conduct our lives. But let us watch for one another, for we are also responsible for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Be burdened one for another, because we know we will not bear each other's burdens if we are not burdened one for another. Confess our faults to each other. This will promote a pure brotherhood. It will promote a closeness of our fellowship. It will ensure that we are not hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And exhort one another daily. While it is called today, while we have opportunity, while the Lord tarries. And lastly, provoke one another to love and to good works. Excite one another. Arouse one another to positive peer pressure, to love and to good works. Let us close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that you give us on how we should live our lives here on earth while you tarry. Lord, thank you so much for the brotherhood. Thank you for establishing the church, your bride. Lord, you desire your bride to be pure. And Lord, we desire to be pure. Help us as we interact with each other to exhort one another, to confess our faults, to own up when we have erred and when we have hurt one another. Lord, help us as a church to be a testimony to those outside of the church looking on to say, this is something that I want. This is something I desire. These people at Weavertown have something that is attractive. They have something that I don't have. So that more people can be won for the cause of Christ and more can be brought into the kingdom. That the bride of Christ can be beautified. Lord, bless this congregation, bless this brotherhood as they are a witness here in this area and other areas as well. Lord, would you give them your grace and your mercy as they strive to walk the path you have walked. Bless them now. In your name we pray, with thanksgiving. Amen.